Congregation, shall we open the Word of God and let us read together Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And there we read the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So far the reading of God's holy word, the text for the sermon, is formed by verse 13. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Congregation, after the sermon, let us sing Psalter 124. We will sing the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. That's Psalter 124, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation, what is the issue in God's Word? What is the core substance, the core issue in the Word of God? It is salvation. And behind that lies the glory of God. Because God saves sinners to the glory of His name. And boys and girls, remember this, that in the Bible and in church, it deals with salvation, with your salvation. And what is that salvation? What does it mean, this salvation? Salvation means to be saved from the greatest misery and to be given the greatest blessing. That's salvation. So salvation means, as the Bible explains to us, to be rescued, to be saved from hell, from the eternal punishment, and to be given the blessings of heaven, to be forever in the presence of God. And what is now so beautiful about being in the presence of God? That's a very foolish question. But we are by nature very foolish people, because we don't know who God is. But God is the source of all that is good. Every blessing you receive in life comes from God. Every warmth, every light, every deliverance, every bit of health you have, everything that gives relief in life, it all comes from God. God is good. And to be in His presence is beautiful. Moses was once in the presence of God for 40 days and nights. And he didn't have to eat. He did not drink. He didn't sleep either. We don't read that in the Bible. But he did not sleep. Why not? Because he was in the presence of God. God who is perfect, who is light. It can be at times in spiritual life that a person may experience something of the nearness of God, of His blessedness and His love. And in those moments you know this is the very best. Well, that's only a small foretaste of what it shall be to be in heaven, to be with God forevermore. That's why salvation is so glorious, so beautiful. To be delivered from the greatest misery, to be given the greatest blessing. And that is what church is all about. And all this is to the glory of God's name. God saves sinners to the glory of His name, and His name shall receive glory and honor forevermore. And so the whole of God's Word that focuses upon man's salvation. In Genesis already, God came down to Adam and Eve and proclaimed salvation to them. And then He goes on throughout the whole of the Bible till the last chapter. If any man thirst, let him come and let him drink of the waters of life. If any man will, let him come and drink. It's a call to salvation. Also here in Isaiah 46, it's about salvation. And we can summarize the words of our text, verse 4, verse 13. God causes His salvation to come close to us. And this salvation is intended for Israel, for the church, and for the believer. So Isaiah 46 is written in the first place to the people of Israel. And it starts off by saying, Bel boweth down. Who is this Bel? What is he? Bel, that's derived from Baal. And now you know who Baal was. He was an idol. He didn't exist. But the people bowed down for Baal. Now, Baal, from there you have the word Bel. Bel was a Babylonian god. And you know that name in the name Belshazzar. The Babylonian kings will be named after their gods. Belshazzar, you know, the man who saw that hand on the wall writing. And so there was another god of the Babylonians called Nebo. That's what you see in Nebo's stupor. Nebo. You find that also back in the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Right. And Nebo, that was the Babylonian god of wisdom, of strength. And Bel was their main god, their various gods. And here it says that Bel boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. What does this mean? Why are these Babylonian idols, why are they stooping down? You see, the issue here is that the people of Israel have been led into exile. And those Babylonians have come into Jerusalem and they have burned that beautiful temple of Solomon. At first they scraped off all the gold and all the copper and they took that away, and what was left they burned it and destroyed it. They walked into the Holy of Holies and destroyed it. So the people of Israel are now saying, well, Bel and Nebo, the gods of the Babylonians, are obviously stronger than our God. And the Babylonians for sure are saying that. Our gods are stronger than your God. We have conquered you and we have taken you into exile. And now the people of Israel are dumbfounded. They don't know what to say. Look at the facts. Bel and Nebo are stronger. And then the prophet Isaiah has to proclaim in advance to them, Bel, he's going to bow down. And Nebo is going to stoop. And then actually the prophet Isaiah is mocking these gods of the Babylonians. Because he is saying that their idols were upon the beast, upon the cattle. So the dumb oxen, they have to bear these images of Bel and of Nebo. They are a burden. A burden to the weary beast. And then these animals, the burden is so heavy, those idols are so heavy, they even stoop, they bow down together. And also, these gods of the Babylonians are nothing. The prophet is keeping them in sheer mockery. He is mocking them. There's idols that you think are so great, they are put upon the back of dumb animals, cattle. And they will be nothing. And what's going to happen? Why are they on the backs of cattle? Because they're going to be shipped off to another country in the far east of Babylon. In verse 11, it says there that the Lord will call a ravenous bird from the east. What is that? It's not a real bird, it's a man. The text goes on to say that the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. What is that country? It's a country of Persia, because the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then these gods, Bel and Nebo, of which the Babylonians were so proud of, they are taken into captivity. They are molten down and they are destroyed. They are nothing. And then the prophet mocks, actually, how the Babylonians fabricate their own gods. In verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. How much silver shall we spend on this idol? And then all this gold and this silver, and they melt it together. Whatever they do, then they fabricate this idol. And then they put him down, says Isaiah. And then they had to screw him fat, otherwise he'll topple over. And then they cry to him, but he doesn't answer. He doesn't hear. He does nothing. But God declares from the beginning what he is going to do. The God of Israel is still in full control. And God will cause his salvation, his deliverance to come to the people of Israel. And they will be drawn back into their own land. And Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And the temple will be reconstructed. Because God, the God of Israel, is still in full control. At the end of verse 11, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And then the prophet says that in verse 4, even to your old age, I am He. He says, I am your God. I have lifted you up. I have borne you and carried you. And I will continue to carry you. As a people, the people of Israel being carried, and we believe to this present day still, in spite of also the sins of Israel, that the Lord is still carrying this people. And we pray that the Lord will still convert the people of Israel, because He is God, and He is bringing His salvation close to His people of Israel. And so, although Babylon appears to be so strong, the people shouldn't look at Babylon. They shouldn't look at their gods. They shouldn't look at their technology. They shouldn't look at their advanced knowledge. They should look at the Lord. And we also, in our day and age, in our society, in our world, there are powers at work that we say are so great, are so strong, but we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to look up to these other powers. We may know God rules, and He is ruling all things in this world to the glorious day of His return. And the question for us is, are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we realize that He is faithful? That He has carried you from your youth on, from the womb on? Maybe you're worried about the future. He will carry you to the old age. Trust in Him. Lay your life down before Him. And realize He is coming back to execute judgment. And He's coming back to deliver His people. He will judge the ungodly and those who do not really love Him. They will be accursed. And therefore, are we ready for His coming? And so God causes His salvation to come close, not only to Israel, but also to the church. For our text says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. The Lord is going to bring salvation. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel to my glory. And that word salvation in Hebrew, that's connected to the name of Jesus. God is going to place Jesus' salvation. I will bring near my righteousness. It's not only that I'm going to bring you back out of exile, back into the promised land. It's not only that the temple will be rebuilt, and that I will carry you and remember you. It's far more beautiful. God is going to give true salvation in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that in the word righteousness, my righteousness. You know, in order to be saved, we need to meet the standard of God's righteousness. Because boys and girls, remember, God is a holy God. And we must be reconciled to God. That means our sins must be forgiven. And we must be perfect before God in order to be saved. That's what righteousness means. In order to go to heaven, you need to be perfect. But we are not perfect. We all sin every day. How can we get to heaven? How can we be saved? Because God is bringing His righteousness in our midst. You see, we can never make up for the sins of our life. Even if we try to do our very best, we can never pay for our sins. Our good works can never pay for any of our sins. We can do all kinds of good things. We can be kind to our neighbor. We can give money to good causes. We can support the church. We can participate in church life and live devoted lives. And all these methods are necessary and they are good, but they will not make up for one sin. That's our misery. You and I, we can't make up for our sins. We can run away from God, but we cannot just go back to God. We cannot redeem. We cannot pay for our sins. But what we cannot do, God can do. And that's why He brings His righteousness, His salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Boys and girls, what's the most important thing the Lord Jesus did? What's the most important thing in the Bible? The Lord Jesus arose from the dead. And why did He die? Why did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? To pay for the sins of His people. That was the whole issue. Salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into this world and He sheds His blood and He pays with His life, and on the third day He arose from the dead. That's the payment for sin, and that's the only payment that can wash you and cleanse you from all your sins. We cannot make up for our sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. God brings His righteousness near. But that still does not make us perfect. Because if you're perfect, then you must also love God with everything you have your whole life long. And you must always love Him, obey Him, and live according to His will. You can do bad things, and those bad things can be paid for. But that doesn't mean you've done good things. That's something else. And that's why God sent His Son also. That's why He had to lead a life here on earth. That's why He lived here on earth a human life, and during His life He lived perfectly according to the righteousness of God. That's God's righteousness. And now that righteousness, His perfect obedience, together with His perfect payment for sin, that is imputed to a sinner, that is laid upon a sinful person. How? In the way of faith. In the way of faith. In the way of surrender. In the way of bowing and confessing your sins and looking unto Him. In that way of faith, a sinner receives a saving share in the fullness of Christ. And his sins are forgiven. and all the perfection, the perfect obedience of Christ is imputed. That means is given, is laid upon that sinner. And so when the Lord looks upon that sinner, he sees no sin. Because he looks at his people through the finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives the assurance of salvation by looking at who Christ is and meditating on him and knowing him. God's salvation, the text says, is coming near. And it comes so close, so near, it's not only the coming of his Son here on earth, but it's the coming of his Son to your soul. He is applied to your heart. And that's the righteousness our text speaks about. That you receive personally a share in this righteousness. Now this is proclaimed to the church. This is the proclamation of the gospel. This is what you may expect also in the preaching of God's word, that salvation is preached. God would do it, and he did it. He sent his Son, and his Son arose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And then the word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem, from Zion, throughout the world. And his salvation, his righteousness is so glorious, so beautiful. It's good news. We hear every day bad news. Isn't it depressing? What will we hear tomorrow again? You open up the internet and you listen or whatever it is, or you read. It's bad news, but what a blessing we may hear here in church. Good news. News of salvation, of everlasting life, of remission of sins, of joy and of happiness. And so a man may receive courage and hope in life. Why? Because of his salvation. And that's coming near. Do you know of this salvation close to your heart? This is preached in the church. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9 verse 2 to that lame man who was let down to the roof on those ropes, on a stretcher, and he landed right in front of the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? He says, "Son, be of good cheer." And what did the Lord Jesus say then? "Because I'm going to heal you from your lameness. So stand up and take the stretcher along with you." No, he doesn't say that first. The Lord Jesus first says something else. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." That gives good cheer. The gift of God's salvation, of his righteousness. That gives good cheer. That gives joy. That gives happiness. That gives perspective. That gives good hope in this life. Because without forgiveness, there is no real joy. You can have the best food in the world. You can have prosperity and land and cars and boats and whatever you want. But if you have no forgiveness, you are miserable. Because all the things this world offers will not give you true joy. A man who is on death row, he's going to be put to death. You can give him everything you can give him money, cash, food. Will he be joyful? He won't. Because tomorrow he's going to be executed. But if you set him free, then he is joyful. Then he leaps for joy. Now that's the joy that entered this world together with the Lord Jesus Christ. This joy was proclaimed to shepherds watching their flocks by night. This joy was proclaimed to heathens who heard the gospel of salvation, and there was great joy in that place, we read. This is the joy that Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. This is the righteousness, the joy that God brings when His salvation comes near. And we can dwell on this for a moment. It's good to dwell on these things. Because there are different reasons why this forgiveness of sins gives gladness and joy. Different reasons why this forgiveness of sins gives salvation, gives gladness and joy. In the first place, this forgiveness is liberating. It sets a person free. Maybe you experienced that in your life. When the Lord came over, you were set free. You knew, I am under His face. He looks at me. I am His and He is mine. You become a free man. The bondage of sin and the chains of hell that first got a hold upon you were broken. You're a free man. I am His. And whatever happens to me, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's liberating. A man who is uncovered to his sins and guilt and doesn't know where to go with his misery. And when he receives light upon Christ and the acquittal of all sin, that gives joy, that gives deliverance. But there's another reason why forgiveness of sins gives such joy, and that is it's the first grace given to the soul according to one's own experience. It's the first grace God gives to the soul according to one's own experience. When the sinner is set free from sin, it is as if he enters, Luther said, to the gates of paradise. That's how Luther described it for himself. The first joy experienced because of remission of sin. The soul is accepted by God. And only when the Lord pardons iniquity, then there will be joy and peace with God. And then we understand the prophet Micah, who says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" And the soul is set free. Then there is joy. It's the first grace. But forgiveness of sins is also a free grace. That gives a person such joy. It's free grace. This salvation, this righteousness is free grace. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay for it. We cannot earn forgiveness of sins. We can only receive this by His free grace. God does not forgive us because we pray. God does not forgive us because we believe. It's not that faith is the condition we have to meet. And then we offer, as it were, our faith unto God as a payment for salvation. No, faith is not a work. Faith is ceasing from work. Faith is dropping everything, falling to the ground and saying, God, I am the sinner, but there's only salvation in Thee alone. And that's free grace. It's forgiveness is a free gift, and that gives joy. Another reason why forgiveness of sins gives joy is that it is a full remission. It's not the case that God forgives some of your sins, but a few bad sins, well, you'll have to live with that. No. Then there will be no joy. But the Lord gives remission of all sins, full remission. And that gives such joy. When God comes with His righteousness, and He comes so near, and His forgiveness is also firm and sure, it can never be undone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath the Lord removed the sins and the iniquities of His people. And east and west will not meet each other. And that's why His people will never enter hell. And that's why Paul can cry out in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? His forgiveness of sins is firm, it's sure, it's immutable, it cannot be changed, it's fixed, it's rooted in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And that's why this righteousness, this salvation, gives such profound joy and gladness. And together with joy, the Lord gives peace. This forgiveness of sins, this righteousness, gives peace, a deep peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. And coupled to that is comfort. Comfort in all tribulation and sorrow. And coupled to peace is also liberty to have free access to God, because He has pardoned the sins. He brings His salvation near. He brings the Lord Jesus so near, so close to the soul. There is liberty, freedom, access to God. No longer does the conscience accuse. And now there is new communion with God. And now the sinner can in Christ share in all the blessings of Christ. And that's why His salvation and His righteousness are gloriously and joyfully fulfilled in Christ. And this is proclaimed to the church. But this is given to the believer. We'll focus on that. The text says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. You see, it's so necessary that these blessings of peace and liberty, of forgiveness and of joy, that these matters apply to your heart. These matters have something to say to our individual lives. This is not just an interesting story, a moving story. This is personal. You and I are no spectators here. We are involved with this. God's word tells us that we by nature are under the curse of God. And we are liable to all damnation. And we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. For the way we are born, we are outside of God's grace. And we have no peace with God. And we have no forgiveness of sins. And by nature we hide away from God. Or we turn our backs to the Lord. There is no liberty and freedom and access. We do not love God. By nature we wish that God didn't even exist. Then I could just do what I want to do. And that's a terrible crime. That's a heinous sin. We need His righteousness in our lives, that our eyes would be opened, that we would see that the Lord God is the source of every blessing. We need to know these blessings personally in our heart. And that's a personal responsibility that we all have. We are here in church under the proclamation of God's Word. He comes to us personally. In this service, He is knocking on the door of your heart. He is coming to you personally. Now, to understand this, you must realize that we all have a treasure with us. All of us here, we have a rich treasure. If someone would give you $100 million and say, look, I want you to keep that money and you may not lose anything of it. I'm going away, in 2 years I'm coming back, and I want you to give me that $100 million back again. You know, those things don't happen, of course. But imagine if it would happen. What would you do? Well, you would be very concerned. $100 million. What am I going to do with it? I can bring it in a bank. But I hope the bank doesn't go broke. It does happen. We've seen that in recent years. In the States. Also in Europe. I believe not so much in Canada. But banks can go bust. They break. Lost your money. What would you do if you had to take care of $100 million? You could invest it, but how will it go with the stock markets? You don't know. It will be a worry for you. And it would cost your life if you don't get the $100 million back again. Then you would be really concerned. But you know, we have a treasure with us which is worth far more than $100 million. We have a treasure that's our soul. Our soul. What is our soul? You can't see the soul. But the soul is, you can say, your spirit. The soul knows that God exists. The soul will live forever. Now your soul must be saved. You are in danger of losing your soul. There are people who are born and raised in a church, who have left church, who are losing their soul. There are people who are born and raised in a church and they are in the church and they are losing their soul because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ above all. They are losing their soul. And we had it outside of our village in the Netherlands. A boy driving home. It's 5 kilometers away from Middelharnis. I believe he was on his cell phone. He never came home. Just like that. A single car crash. And how is it then with your soul? And you can never do it over again. Now is the time of grace. Do you realize the value of your soul? It will exist forever and ever and ever in heaven. Or it will be forever and ever and ever in hell. No one warned us for hell as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. How is it with your soul? Don't let yourself be distracted by this world and by a career and by gaining more income. Canada is a wealthy country. It's a very prosperous country. You can gain much, but what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world, the Lord Jesus says, but he neglects, he loses his soul. And therefore we need to examine our hearts. Do we know this righteousness, this salvation that our text speaks about? Do we know that personally in our heart? Don't let yourself be benumbed by this world. Don't let yourself be distracted by all the toys and all the gadgets this world offers you. It never ends. There's this gadget, and next year that this gadget's outdated. You need the newest gadget, or the newest car, or the newest this, or that. It goes on and on and on, and people are kept busy, day and night, kept busy. You know that. The mass media. You're kept busy. Do you have time to think about your soul? Do you bow your heart or your knees and open your heart for the Lord? Do you call for His Holy Spirit to work in your heart to show you reality as it is? Beg the Lord for grace for your soul. Don't think you have sinned too much. Don't think that salvation is unattainable. Don't think, oh, I can never be saved. Because the text says His righteousness comes near to us. It's so close to you. The Lord Jesus is here present this evening in the garment of Scripture. His blood is dripping from up the pulpit now, this very moment. His righteousness, His forgiveness, His remission is coming close to you now. And it's a trick of the devil to tell you it's too late for you, or you're far too young, or there's no more grace for you, you've sinned too much. The Lord is here, and He is coming. Listen. Look. Don't stand at a distance. Don't stand still. But listen. Come to Him. And when you have impressions of your guilt, don't cast these impressions away. Make use of them. If the blood of Christ is enough for the sins of the whole world, is His blood not enough for you? If the wealth of a king is enough for all his subjects, would not one poor beggar be relieved? Can he not be relieved by this king? His salvation comes near to you. Do you listen? Do you take care for his salvation? Do you consider the state of your soul? Are you saved? You know, it happened, I think, last year in Ontario. Close to Hamilton or so, somewhere in that area. There was a huge barn fire. Terrible. Cows, cattle, in that barn. The barn on fire. And the farm was able to open up the barn doors. And the cows were loose. They could have just walked out. But they stayed there. And they perished. You don't have to perish. The door is open. The way is open. His salvation, His righteousness is so close to you. And He will do it for the glory of His name. For my glory. He forgives sin, the text says, His last words, my glory. Therefore bow your knees. See how blessed Christ is. See how He bears the punishment. Is He not delightful? Is He not blessed? Is He not altogether lovely? Maybe you've only faith, something like a few drops of water, but a small trickle, remember, that creeps and comes into a brook. The brook leads to a river, and that river flows into the ocean. If your faith is so small, just a little trickle, don't discard it. But come as you are to this Savior. He is willing and able to save to the uttermost. Amen.